Let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 6. We are concluding this correctional epistle, the book of Galatians, which was written for the church's failure to adhere to what Paul had taught them when he had visited, when he had founded the churches of Galatia. Basically, what we would say is for their failure to adhere to Romans doctrine, because that's what Paul would have taught them. Even though Romans was yet to be written, they would have known Romans. And then after Paul left, as we've seen rather clearly, there were some legalizers, some Judaizers, some religionists who came in and persuaded them very forcibly, even with the threat of persecution, that they had to adhere to the law of Moses. And so Galatians was written to correct that doctrinal error. That addressing of the doctrinal error is largely in Galatians chapters 3 and 4. But as we saw in our previous session, Galatians 5 and now Galatians 6 are more addressing the practical side of life, of how to live and stay free from the legalistic influences. Most notably in Galatians 5, to walk according to the Spirit. And the incredible contrast we saw between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Certainly love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. is far better than working the works of the flesh. And this practice, the practical side of Galatians, continues into chapter 6. It says in verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." What this is endeavoring to do is to get the Galatians back to serving. You know, by love, serve one another. Certainly part of the service that is provided of the ministry of reconciliation is to help reconcile people who've been overtaken in a fault. And here it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault or in a trespass, ye which are spiritual, it requires being spiritually minded, having the Word of God in mind, being mature, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Do it meekly, but restore such a one. And this word restore is translated perfect in, say, Ephesians 4:12, of the perfecting of the saints, the full equipping. It also has the connotation of the mending of a person when they've been torn, like the way a fisherman would mend torn nets. He would get in and re-sew them back together again. But if you're going to endeavor to help somebody, you got to consider yourself, you got to be meek, so that you don't get tempted in that situation, which can happen when you're ministering. So don't let it happen. It says in verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." It doesn't say the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. You know, the law of Christ is to love one another like Christ loved us. And if you will assist a brother who's overtaken in a fault, help them by bearing their burdens, you will have fulfilled that law of Christ. In verse 3 it says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Remember back in Romans, well, let's look at it, Romans chapter 12. This pops out in light of a man thinking himself when he has nothing, deceiving himself. How about Romans chapter 12, verse 3? "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And this is what Galatians is addressing. not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So here in Galatians 6, verse 3, it says, if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, we shouldn't think of our human abilities, you know, as certainly above the Word. You know, we shouldn't think of our human abilities above the spiritual abilities that we've got in Christ. You know, if a man gets all puffed up and all full of himself, then he's deceived. Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, Romans 12:2, which has preceded the verse we just read, is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. Prove the word in your life. This is each one of our privileges. This is each one of our challenges. This is also each one of our responsibilities. Prove the word of God in your own life. You know, when a person is new to Christianity, when a person's new to a fellowship, they kind of come along and can tag along on somebody else's heels. You know, tag along on somebody else's believing. You know, and they say, man, this is great what I found because these people are so great and they're seeing God work in their life. Well, you know, each one of us also need to get to the point of proving the word of God to ourselves in our own lives. Like it says here, let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And then verse 5, it says, for every man shall bear his own burden. You know, it's kind of a apparent contradiction, because verse 2 says, bear ye one another's burdens. And then verse 5 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Well, how is this apparent contradiction resolved? I believe verse 2 is in context, of course, of verse 1, where it talks about if a man be overtaken in a fault, then those that are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. That's the kind of burden that can be borne by another, that can be helped by another. Very interesting that the definition, these are two different words, burden, in verses 2 and 5. But in verse 2, the word burden is a weight. It's translated by E.W. Bullinger as meaning it denotes the pressure of a weight which can be relieved or transferred. The heavy weight of a trial or temptation. And then he contrasts, Bullinger contrasts it with verse 5, which is another word, which means it's a specific load, the freight or lading that has to be borne. So there's, in other words, there's some things that can be helped by another, that can be transferred, the weight and pressure of it to another, and that person can relieve that burden for a person who's overtaken in a fault. But verse 5 is in the context, of course, of verse 4, of you proving your own work, you proving the word of God in your own life. So there's some things that people can come along and assist you with. If you're weak in a certain category, if you've been overtaken in a fault, somebody else can come along and help bear that burden. But the proving of the word of God in your own life is something that only you can bear, and that weight cannot be transferred. Isn't that great? It says, every man shall bear his own burden. Now, verse 6 says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. The word communicate is share fully. It's the word koinoneo. In this particular context, as we'll see, it's referring to share fully financially. Galatians is giving practical understanding of how the believers at Galatia and could get out of their legalism. You know, great ways to walk by the Spirit, walk in love, serve one another by, you know, relieving their burdens when it's possible. And here, another way, get out of, you know, the problems that they had gotten themselves into at Galatia, was to share fully with him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. You know, we are to share fully of our resources, and this, you know, certainly includes our finances. And what a person sows, that he's going to also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We need to be walking and utilizing the Spirit that God has given us. And what is promised as a result of that is life everlasting. Now this is, you know, again, this isn't talking about salvation. This is talking about our walk. When, you know, you walk by the flesh, if you walk by the old nature, you know what it's going to reap? Corruption. You know, in other words, things decay, things get worse. But when you walk by the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. And that's life in this life. And it also refers to the rewards that will come at the time of the gathering together. Verse 9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." You know, sometimes when you're doing the will of God, you don't see the fruit immediately. But that shouldn't be any surprise to us. When a farmer plants a seed, does he, you know, harvest a crop right away? No, it takes some time. It's got to grow. It talks about sowing in verse 8, and now in verse 9 it talks about reaping. So, you know, in the meantime, don't get weary in doing the Word of God. Stay put. Stay faithful. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, you keep sowing the Word. You keep walking for and with God to the best of your ability. You're going to see fruit in this life. If for some of the things that we might not see fruit, we're going to see it at the time of the gathering together. You know, boy, we so want to help people. We want to help people believe God's Word. We want to see the Word of God move. You know, sometimes for any born-again one, you can get disappointed or frustrated. But how about this verse? It says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing." You know, in other words, stay put, stay faithful. "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." What a great promise of God. Verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith," of believing. Let's do good to all people, but especially unto other believers, of course. You know, the wonderful believers that are a part of the family are here called the household of God. Let's do especially good unto each other. This is a great verse for us at this time, as I'm teaching this in the month of December, a, you know, wonderful time of celebrating a household holiday, the household of believers. Verse 11, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." You know, one of the unique features of these church epistles was that Paul would write the concluding verses of each church epistle in his own handwriting. The rest of the church epistle, he would generally use an amanuensis, which is kind of like a secretary, somebody who would he would dictate the words to, who then would write it down for him. But quite possibly, here in Galatians, the whole letter was written down in Paul's handwriting. You know, maybe with the intent of grabbing their attention more, because they needed their attention grabbed because of the doctrinal error that had gotten into the churches of Galatia. But here it says, "Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand." You know, unique to the nine epistles is the book of Galatians written in Paul's own hand. Verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know, verse 12 indicates that one of the reasons that those legalizers were wanting the church, the believers at Galatia, to be circumcised was so that they personally could avoid persecution. What a cop-out. What hypocrites. It says they desire to make a fair show in the flesh, so they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer, that they should avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. You know, the more you look at this and you look at what, you know, people are doing, it's almost perverse, isn't it? You know, glorying in their flesh, glorying in getting you circumcised. What in the heck, you know, profit does that have? It says that, you know, circumcision avails nothing. It said that in the previous chapter. But yet, these people, even though they weren't doing the law, they were trying to put the Galatian believers under the law, and so that they could boast in your flesh. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory or that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, the mindset of the Apostle Paul is that the thing that he was going to boast in is what Jesus Christ has accomplished. That's what we should make our boast in as well. You know, that Jesus Christ was crucified for us, and we're fully identified in that crucifixion. And also, as it says here, that the world, you know, this, the lousy senses world, that which is described in Galatians 1 as this present evil age, that is crucified unto Paul. It should be crucified unto us as well. In other words, that I'm dead to the world. You know, the world means nothing to me. The standards and the rules of the world are nothing. You know, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world's dead unto me, and I'm dead unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. Circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. What does matter is that we are a new creation. So what avails something, what avails much, is walking by that new man, by that new creation, by the Spirit. If you think that whether you keep the law or not is going to avail anything, you're deceived. What does avail much is that new creature, that new creation, walking by the Christ that's in you. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? The new creation, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Isn't it interesting that here the church, those believers that are walking according to the new creature, the new creation, are called the Israel of God. What's the word Israel mean? Beloved of God. Keep your finger here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. You know, one of the things that comes up periodically in biblical study is people ask, well, what about Israel now? You know, if I'm reading my Bible right, didn't we just read in Galatians 6 that the church, that those born again are called the Israel of God? Doesn't that make sense that the church now is the beloved of God? It's a new covenant, and the new covenant is the covenant of the Spirit So God's people are those that are born again of His Spirit, those that are under the new covenant. You know, we're called the Israel of God in Galatians 6. Look what it says in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Today, who are the circumcision? It doesn't have anything to do with, you know, the physical removal of foreskin from a penis. This does have everything to do with believing concerning Jesus Christ. The church, you know, the born-again ones are the circumcision. And isn't it interesting, the context of this, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. This is talking about the legalists, the Judaizers, the evil workers that had so plagued Galatia. Beware of them. Beware of those that attack from behind, the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision, the flesh mutilators. You know, they're trying to put you back under the law. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So the church, the believers, are called the circumcision in Philippians. Here in Galatians, we are called the Israel of God. You know, what matters now is not bloodline. There's nothing in the church epistles that indicates that people of a certain bloodline have a stake in spiritual matters. You know, here the church is called the beloved of God, and in Philippians we're called the circumcision. Verse 17 it says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Certainly the Apostle Paul bore in his body the marks of the persecution that he had dealt with. He'd been beaten 39 lashes of a whip 5 times. Thrice he was beaten with rods. He just went through incredible persecution. He bore that in his body. Also, this verse could be a figurative reference to the way that a servant of God, a doulos, is marked. The Apostle Paul bore the marks of the Lord Jesus because he was a sold-out, committed slave, and just like a master would mark his doulos by the mark in the ear, well, the Apostle Paul had that mark of a doulos in his life. So he's saying, look, from henceforth let no man trouble me. You know, people want to call my authority in question, forget about it. I have suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. I bear the physical marks in his body. And also, I am the committed bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ because I am a doulos. And that's where the church epistles start, if you'll remember. Romans 1:1, Paul, a doulos. Brethren, verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Once again, this correctional epistle of Galatians ends with grace like it started. Just like Romans starts with grace and ends with grace. 1 and 2 Corinthians start and end with grace. As we work through Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, all of these 9 epistles start with grace and end with grace because we live in the administration of the grace of God. And it's what the believers at Galatia had forsaken. They had, instead of continuing in the grace of God, they'd returned to justification by works. Instead of continuing in the word of grace, they had returned to the word of Moses, to the law, and attempting to practice the law. And so Galatians, as we've seen, is very sharp correction to try to help the church realize their doctrinal error, and to get back to walking by the Spirit of God, walking in the love of God, serving one another in love, and continuing to realize what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, what no man can accomplish by his own works. So what a wonderful correctional epistle. And as you put Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians together, it forms a wonderful package of doctrine, reproof, and correction as a foundation for understanding this age of grace in which we live.